Last week, we started a series called What Keeps You Up at Night. We started that over at Hebron New Life. And what we said was, in that service, was that even in the most difficult moments of life, maybe you can't change those moments, and maybe even God might not change those for you, but God is with us. That was the premise, that even all the different topics we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, I want you to remember that part. God is with us. He's the consistency of that. So that keep that in mind. We're going to cover topics like decisions and failure and change and things like that. I don't know how many we're going to cover, actually, to be honest with you. Everything is so fluid right now, and I'm not locked in on any particular one thing, because I wrote a sermon for today, and I changed it on Wednesday because I started thinking about this song that we sang two songs ago, and it said in that, you're never going to let me down. And I started thinking, I don't know if I believe that's true, to be honest with you, because I'm praying for something specific, like the scripture tells me to. I'm praying very persistently, like Jesus tells me to. It ain't going the way I want it to go. And so I start to wonder, what's the point? Anybody ever been there? Actually, to be honest with you, I changed my sermon because I talked with three or four of you, and you all said the same things. And then the next step of that, here's what happens to me. You can confirm or deny that this happens to you. You start to say, well, what's the point? And then you go, I'm angry at the guy. I'm angry at God. Or I'm angry. What I had to discern this. I was just frustrated, grumpy, angry, on edge. And then a friend of mine was like, what are you so angry about? And I'm like, I don't even know. And then I realized what it was. I'm angry at God. And then 2 days later, that was on like Monday. 2 days, I talked with a few of you on Tuesday. And then on Wednesday morning, somebody said to me, sent me a text, I got a what keeps you up at night? Anger at God. I'm like, well, okay, there's my sermon. All right, I know I need to change what I'm doing. And I'll tell you what, going through this process for me of what I'm about to give you over the last couple of days has given me a lot of healing for my anger at God. I'll be honest with you, I'm still not sure that he's not going to let me down on this particular thing that I'm looking to. I'll just be specific, my friend Brian. I don't know if it's going to turn out the way I want it to. I don't know that. I'm just being real here. But the anger that I have with God over this issue is reduced. I'm not going to say it's gone, okay? So I'm going to share with you a journey that I've been on the last couple days, and I hope that it'll provide some healing for you too. If you have some wounds that are open because of what you kind of think God is doing, and maybe you have some anger with God over it. Also, I know that some of you aren't feeling this pressure or this anger right now, but probably you felt it in the past. There's things that you've wrestled with God over in the past. And here's the other thing I know. We're all probably going to face it in the future at some point. So I don't want you to just tune me out because you're not in the thick of it right now. I'd like you to think through some of these things, and that way, in the future, when you have a circumstance that drives you just completely bonkers and you get angry at God over it, that you would consider this then. Does that make sense? Okay, because I feel like we may not all be in this boat together right now. In fact, I was told recently this week, like, hey, don't preach from your wounds, preach from your scars. And I was like, yikes, because this is an open wound right now. But the process of putting this together helped me heal a little bit. It's not a scar yet, but it's still better. It's improving, if that makes sense. All right, so often it takes a tragedy or a traumatic event to wake up anger within you, especially if we're thinking about anger towards God. Often it would be an untimely loss. you know, somebody you love that was taken away from you at an improper time as we know it, a broken relationship, an accident that occurs. I mean, car accidents, like things like that will happen, an illness that we don't understand, anything that stirs within you that you think maybe God has behaved unjustly towards you in that experience or that circumstance, that is likely to stir up some anger that you might have in your heart towards God. Now, side note, I covered some of these things back in our hashtag Asking for a Friend series back in January. It was a baseline thought that we had there, is that God does not cause bad things to happen, but what the real thing is, the real question we have is, why does God not intervene in those situations? So go back and listen to those sermons, because we kind of covered that stuff. So I'm operating from that basis. Does that make sense? God doesn't cause them. Our biggest question is, why doesn't God intervene to stop them? Does that make sense? Okay. Nobody nodded yes, but I'm still moving on. Because so I'm not going to dive into that question, because the answer to that question is, why doesn't God intervene, is I don't know. Hence my anger, because I want to sort it out. I want God to fix it for me. Why doesn't he intervene sometimes? Well, why does he choose to intervene in other times? And so what I want to talk today is about the anger that the answer I don't know brings up. So human anger is usually caused when one's experience doesn't match up with their expectation. All right? For instance, you expect there to be at least 20 cashiers at Walmart because they have 32 cash registers, right? So your experience doesn't match up with the expectation that there would be 20. Does anybody actually expect that anymore? No. Okay, bad example. All right, so maybe here's one that might hit a little closer to home. You expect that your spouse would have dinner ready when you come home, and then you don't experience that when you arrive home, and then you get angry because your experience doesn't match your expectation. Or you expect your wallet to have cash in it, and when you experience opening it up, you realize your children have taken the money out. Amen. I heard an amen. Yeah. So you get angry because you're... experience is not your expectation. I've never gotten angry over it, but it does happen. You expect gas to be in your car when somebody borrows it and they bring it back, and then you experience that it's on E when they bring it back, so you get what? Angry. So you get the idea. Anger comes from when expectations do not match experience, right? So you got that? And it's a problem for many, many people. And honestly, I used to get really uptight about things. I used to get so angry so fast. I'm pretty chill now. Like there's some things that'll set me off, but not too much anymore. You gotta really add them up for me to get, you know, see red anymore. But I'm just saying, it does still happen. But I'm way more relaxed than I used to be. But most of that's because I dropped all my expectations. So you can't fail to live up to my expectations because they are down here. And then when you exceed them, I'm just thankful. You know, it helps me relax a little bit. Now, there's some nuance to that, because I'm raising two young people. We're raising them up to be fully developed citizens and adults, right? We want them to grow up. So there are expectations for them that are hopefully age appropriate as they grow up. I remember one time, Abby was 3, Sarah was 1 year old, and I was trying to get them to clean up their things, right? You know, you're trying to teach the kids clean up, and Abby's 3, and she's not really paying attention. Of course, a 1 year old, they're not cleaning up, and I'm just getting frustrated. I'm like, Abby, you're 3 years old, act like it. And then I realized, like, oh, she's acting like a 3-year old. This is what they do. Like, just relax and breathe. Ooh, that was bad. I confess it to you now. But what about our anger with God? Don't we sometimes have anger issues with God? Sometimes we're afraid to confess it Because it sounds like heresy, doesn't it? Oh, we can't be angry with God. That sounds like a sin. If I'm angry, do I have to repent of that anger? And I'm not heretical when I say I've been angry with God lately, because there's tons of examples in the scriptures where people were angry with God. So before you just say, Dave, you're a rotten sinner for being angry with God, let me show you that there have been others. Okay, we're going to run through these pretty quick. This is Proverbs 19:3. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. He blames God for his own actions. What's the next one? I got to do this with my notes here. Is that Numbers? Numbers 14:27. They grumble against me. It's like God's talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. Man, quarreling with God's a baseline human characteristic. I actually love that verse. I've used it for church people. They grumble against me. That's just what people do. When here's one, Job 2:9. Job is in unrelenting pain, and his wife's reaction was, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Man, that's hard stuff. All right, Jonah 4:1. Jonah has run away from God, finally decided to go do what God wanted him to do. He was instrumental in saving the city of Nineveh, right? Nineveh repents, and God chooses not to destroy them. Here's what Jonah says, or it says in Jonah 4:1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry with God. Because I think he wanted to see fireworks, you know. All right, Revelation 16:11. When men and women reap what they sow, they often harshly judge the one who rightly judges them, and people curse the God of heaven for their pain and sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. We get angry with God. Hostility with God is often landed on his servants. For example, David and Jesus owned these words, "The reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." And then in John 7:7, it says, "The world hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil." Humanity has been angry with God, like, basically forever, almost since the beginning. It's in the Bible. So I'm telling you, if you're angry with God, at least don't feel guilty about it, all right? Well, we're going to talk about other things, but don't feel guilty about being angry with God for right now. Don't let it drive you to sin, okay? Because out of anger, we can lash out. We can do things that are sinful. Don't let anger stay there long enough that it roots into bitterness, okay? Then you become a bitter person the rest of your life. So those are some cautions, but otherwise, let's look at four ways we think about God's interaction with us and see how that relates to our anger, at least maybe how we can navigate through anger. All right, remember, anger comes from our expectation not meeting the reality of our experience. Okay? Remember that. All right. So let's examine four key ways that we expect some things from God. Now, I think all of us, to some degree or another, believe that God is loving, right? That he loves us, he wants the best for us, and depending on maybe how you were raised, what church you went to, you might be on a sliding scale of where that is. And then we also think that God probably interacts with us in one way or another. So let's look at the screen here. I actually came up with a grid to think through this. This is the way I process things. If you don't like this grid, as I always say, like, if you don't like this grid, I'm sorry, you know, like, throw it away. But this was super helpful for me. All right, so on the vertical axis, what would that be, X or Y? I don't remember. Y. That's Y? On the Y axis, thank you, Rich. I looked at my kids who are in it right now. The vertical one, the Y axis, you got high intervention and low intervention. So all of us have some view of God where, like, is he, holding a marionette puppet, you know, and we're just the puppets, and God is like intervening, that's the word, intervening, and everything we do is because of what God does, all right? Or are we low, where like, he's hands off, God doesn't, you know, I look at the hands off God as like the Newton's cradle. You know, you got the little four balls that are hanging on the little strings, and you like let one go and it kind of comes in here, and you know what I'm talking about, and the other one, and they're like ding, 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 and he never intervenes, right? He just let it go, and then it goes. So there's high intervention, low intervention, and then on the love one, this would be the x-axis, the horizontal one. Like, I use the word judgment instead, but this is like how much he lets us get away with, okay? How much love does he share with you and care for you? So each of us have a way of looking at God in this kind of mindset. Now, let me say this too, that this is all imperfect. We're going to go through the four quadrants, but all of it's imperfect, all right? I'm not saying that this is an ideal where you should shoot for the target right in the middle. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying this is a generalization. And depending on how we see God is where we put our expectations with God. And then when we see that God is not meeting our expectations, that's how we get angry. Does that make sense? All right, so let's work our way around the circle. I think I have the top right one first. Person who has a view of God, that God is highly intervening, where he's like manipulating all the different things that go on, but also highly judgmental, which means he probably doesn't love us as much as he's not a cozy God, you know? We see that God as an authoritarian God, all right? We kind of get, people who have authoritarian view of God kind of tend to think that God ought to be judging people for their sins. And we get angry when we see that they're not being judged for their sins. You know, how are they getting away with that? You know, oh, they're going to get their comeuppance. They're going to get it because we have an authoritarian God who's going to take care of those matters. All right, coming down around the square here. High judgment but low intervention is a critical God. This person views God as hands-off of human interaction and outcomes. This view of God also says God's not going to better the fortunes of humans. And actually, this type of person is going to see themselves as their own maker of problems. Well, I've made all these problems, and I got to get it out of on my own because God's not going to intervene. All right, here's another one coming over here, a distant God. This person sees God as uninvolved. This person is usually an agnostic. They believe there's a God, but that God is unknowable. He's very hands-off. And when there's tragedy, they just think God is not going to take care of it. There's no answers from God for this type of person. But this last one up here, the benevolent God view, is probably where most of us in our culture tend to function. We look at God as pretty highly involved, probably all of us at different levels, but pretty highly involved, but also low judgment, which means he's very loving, he wants the very best for you. And so we think God's going to work out everything for our best. Here's where we have a lot of people, and we see anger here because God seems to not intervene and not provide protection from the tragedies and not provide healing for the diseases, or denying us something that we may expect to receive. If we expect that God is kind, merciful, compassionate, protective, then we get angry with God when we don't experience those things, when our experience doesn't line up with our expectations. Are you following along? Are you tracking with me here? Okay. So what about you? Where do you line up on the matrix? How do you see God? What's your expectations of God? Think through that. And I'll tell you this. I'm not firmly entrenched in benevolent God, but that's kind of where I sit most of the time. Sometimes I'll see things going on. I'm like, well, I need authoritarian God to get over there and take care of that. You know, like, oh, man, I feel so guilty about things. That's critical God coming out. All right? So I'm not saying God is any one of these things. I'm saying we, in our own limited human understanding, this is how we tend to see God, right? Okay, again, it's not a perfect thing. It doesn't matter how we characterize God. The reality is we'll always fall short of actually characterizing God because we're just limited in it. Again, I don't think this is helpful for you to encourage you to try to find the center of the grid. Don't do that. But look at this about where is your source of anger coming from if you're in a state of anger with God. And part of the frustration is that how do we pray? Because I want to pray for something that will have results. Jesus said be specific, persistent. But what about when God isn't answering my specific and persistent prayer the way I'm expecting a benevolent and loving God to do that? I'm not going to leave us just with this because I think there's more to it. And this is where I started to find some healing about it. Because I think anger with God is okay to have, but you can't stay there forever. All right? We've got to have a I don't know if resolution is the right word, but we've got to be able to move forward with life, in life with God. So to help us get through, let's go all the way back to the very beginning, to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to actually look at the story of Genesis chapter 3. But think about Genesis chapter 1. What you know of Genesis chapter 1, everything that God created, every step of the way, God said it was what? Good. He said it was good. It's like God stepped back and said, oh yeah, that's good stuff. I just made that. And then on the sixth day, he actually says, it's very good. Sixth day, complete everything. It's very good. In fact, the Hebrew scripture says, it's good, good. It's good, good. I just love that. It's good, good. It's very good. So the design for humanity, all of us, all of our brothers and sisters who are not here, is actually good. Good is embedded within us. Good came first. We long for good. Scripture says that God works to the good of those who love him and called according to his purpose. We have this news in the New Testament. It's called what kind of news? Good. It's good news. Good is within us. But for the first human beings, they had a naivety. They only knew good, and they had no clue of any other reality besides good. They didn't know yet about evil. Now, they were specifically warned of the consequences of eating the fruit of the tree in the center of the garden. But let's start with that ideal state that we're meant to be in, which is good. Honestly, in America, that's what we're generally used to, is good. You know, things tend to work out for Americans. We actually run away from pain and discomfort. We'll do whatever we can not to experience that those difficulties and the struggles. Because we can, honestly. Because we're longing for good. We're longing for better. We want to return to that state of peace. And we'll substitute a lot of different things in there. But those first humans, Adam and Eve, they knew nothing else. They only knew good until they found out more. Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 13. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? He twisted God's word there. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together, and they made coverings for themselves. All right, so they didn't die, at least not right away. Like Scripture records, they lived like hundreds of years later. But here's what did die. Their innocence. Their naivety. They discovered that there is evil in the world. They had expectation of perfection. That was put to death by their eating of the fruit, and now their experience is that there is more to their reality than what they had previously understood. To put it in our terms, they expected only a benevolent God, And they experienced a God who had previously shielded them from evil. Remember, I'll tell you this, Adam and Eve didn't bring any evil to the world. It was already there. The serpent was already there. The evil was present. Now they're awakened to the evil. They had opened their eyes to it. And so what they experienced then is what we all know to be true now, that there is evil in the world. There are problems in the world. Adam and Eve discovered it, and now we experience it. And when we come from a place of expecting everything to be good, and then we experience something very different, we can be angry towards God. Are you tracking with me? Now, this might be a lot of thinking here, all right? Just remember, this came through a lot of tears in thinking this week from anger with God. Let's talk about evil for just a second. There's three types of evil. One is moral evil. Now, we all know moral evil, the selfish human choices that people make that are destructive to people, destructive to the planet, to animals, violence, greed, assaults, terrorism, all those kinds of things. Now, we've all experienced some sort of moral evil against us. And I venture to say that all of us have committed some sort of moral evil against other people. All right? You know what moral evil is. Here's another kind, natural evil. This is destruction that's beyond our control. Health issues, sickness, disease, infertility, miscarriages, storms, tides, earthquakes, accidents. Stuff just happens. We can't manipulate it. It just happens. I was talking to somebody who would probably consider themselves an atheist. They say, you know, people get sick. Some people recover. Some people die. That's just it. That's a natural view of what happens in the world. All right, here's the third kind. Human limitation. This is restrictions on our capabilities, our weaknesses, our limited lifespan. We call it death. These are three ways that we experience evil, and we just simply want God to intervene in any one of those three situations when our experience is not lining up with our expectation. We just want God to intervene. A hurricane blows through. Pray for people in New Orleans. We want God to intervene, right? Pray for the people in Florida, North Carolina, whatever it is. Someone gets sick and dies. Pray for that family. We want God to intervene. Terrorist attack on a local school. Pray for that school, the community. Each one represents a horrific experience of human life. And why doesn't God just intervene in any one of those situations and stop it from happening? Again, it's where we get angry because there's no clear answers. Let's go back to the Genesis story. This is verse 8, Genesis 3, 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. Man, I love this because it shows that humanity already had a really great relationship with God. They were literally walking with God in the garden. So before we start getting angry at God, let's check our relationship with God first. Let's just think about that. How tight are you with God before you start blaming him for everything? Let's walk with him for a little bit. Verse 9, but then the Lord said, Lord called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you to not eat from? And the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. And the woman said, And then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Now, everybody's like blame shifting, you know, and that's just what we do as humans. We blame shift. They were awakened to the sin and the consequences of their sin, and they're like, it wasn't my fault. It wasn't me. Now, God gives them specific consequences to their sin that, well, I'm not going to read here. It's just kind of a long list of things. But I'm going to move to verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and for his wife, and clothe them. The final part is the best part. God did not undo their calamity. I think God had the power to actually rewind time. He could rewind time. Let's start this over. Do over. No, he didn't rewind it. He didn't undo it. All he did he saw the mess of their situation, and he covered it. It's like, I got you. Now you see what else is going on in the world. Now you see that you're naked. Now you feel like you need to be covered, so let me provide covering for you. He redeemed it. He did what was necessary to cover that situation, that mess, and redeem it. In that moment, what did good news look like to Adam and Eve? Covering. They literally needed covering. And that's exactly what God provided for them. We can't reverse the evil that we are awakened to. It's real. It's pervasive. But God can redeem it. So when you're in the thick of anger with God because God's just not responding to you, not intervening for you the way you want God to do for you, pause for a moment and ask yourself, what does good news look like in this situation? What does redemption look like here? God will sometimes provide intervention. But God will always provide redemption. We want intervention like every single time. Now, I can't explain why he doesn't do it. But I can explain that he will always provide redemption if you just open your eyes to the redemption that is available in your story. We need to be aware of it to see what God is doing in us in the midst of that crisis, in the midst of that anger that is involved with all that's going on. God is constantly and continually working to restore us to the good of original creation. Jesus became the Lamb that was slain for us so that our messes can be covered, just like Adam and Eve's mess was covered by that Lamb. He restores us. He redeems us back to the good of original creation. God is always seeking to restore you to your original state. But too often, all we want is cessation of our problem. But really what God wants is formation of our person. Now, I don't think God causes all of those things to happen so that you can become a better person. I think those things happen because there's moral evil in the world. There's natural evil in the world, and we have human limitations. And God doesn't always unwind those things, but he does always redeem them. So don't feel guilty for being angry with God because of unmet expectations. But please, please don't stay in your anger. Instead, look for where redemptive work is being done in those situations. And maybe join God in the process of bringing redemption to your corner of the world. Let's pray. God, we confess we don't always know how to pray, and perhaps this message doesn't even provide answers for folks or healing or anything that would help us along that path. But God, help us to see your redemptive work in our community, in our situations, in the struggles that we're going through. Help us to not only see it, but join it and see then how you are working in us to form us into a more perfect representative of your Son, Jesus Christ. Whatever way that looks for us. And even in the moments of our anger, you're working in us. And help us not to stay there, not to become bitter, not to sin in it, but help us to become more and more like Jesus, to redeem those situations. God, be with us. Be with this community. Be with our town. Be with our church, our neighbor churches. So many of our shepherds are going down, Lord. redeem those situations. Lord, this is the season of October where culturally we joke about demons and ghosts, and there is a real present activity of demonic nature going on. And so we rebuke that, and we ask, Lord, that you redeem it in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we can't fight this battle on our own. There's no way. So we turn it over to you, and we ask you to fight it for us. We ask you to redeem all of these situations. We pray it in Jesus' name.